We come to this interesting passage here. You might say, what are we doing? This is Advent. Why talk about Hannah and Samuel and a story like this? And there's a reason that we do that, because this theme of barrenness, life out of brokenness, life out of nothing, is one of the great themes that builds to that Advent miracle of Jesus coming. Sarah, we talked about last week, redeeming laughter and how God overcame the laughter to fulfill a promise. This week we see a woman who is caught in her grief, childless, and God is redeeming grief all along, because we know that what is impossible with us is possible with God. And nothing is truer in that theme than the new life that God brings. And so we are dealing with these births, this idea of new birth in Scripture, in the life of Abraham and Sarah and Hannah, and then in John the Baptist, and then in you. And then on Christmas Eve, we will conclude with the words of Mary in her song, "Nothing is impossible with God." And so I want us to consider this text this morning. I want you to see the beauty of this Advent theme of waiting and longing for the Lord to work. Christianity is not lived on some distant battlefield, but actually every day within the Christian heart. Those are the words of Christine Norris. But there is this theme here of the challenges and heartache of the Christian life, and how we wait upon the Lord, ask of the Lord, petition the Lord, seek the Lord, but realize the grace of the Lord and trust in the waiting. When I was a boy in East Tennessee, we used to climb the hills all the time. Living in the Smoky Mountains, we would climb and run, and we would pretend we were Davy Crockett. Davy Crockett, at one point when he was elected to be a U.S. representative in 1827, there's a story that says he was asked by a reporter if he had ever been lost. Of course, Crockett was known for being a frontiersman. That was when Tennessee was the frontier, and he would go forth into Middle Tennessee and Western Tennessee, and he would be gone weeks at a time. And so this reporter said, "Have you ever been lost?" And Crockett thought for a moment, and he said, "No, I've never been lost. I've been a mite bewildered for a week or two at a time out in the woods, but I have never been lost." You get that picture here. This is one of the hopes of the Christian life, is that in being redeemed, we are found, we are loved, we are provided for. We're not lost. God has us. He had His hand on us. He is directing our course. But hadn't you been bewildered a time or two? Hadn't you come to that moment where you just wonder, what is going on here? In God's world, God is in charge, but I'm wondering what God's doing. What's God doing in the world? What's God doing in my family? What's God doing in me? There are times that our hearts just must plead the promises and mercy and need of God and His grace. I can say this morning, I'm not lost, but sometimes I'm a mite bewildered. I wonder if you can share in that this morning as we come to this text, because what God is doing is that thing that is not only improbable with humanity, but impossible for humanity, as He gives this child. As a matter of fact, we're told twice in this text that He had closed Hannah's womb until the time that He opened it. And He gives this one, Samuel, who would become a part of the beautiful portrait of God's redeeming love. So we're tracing miraculous births, because it shows us something of the greater miracle in Jesus coming. What does it look like when you're desperate? You ever feel desperate? Sometimes we have this sense of desperation, don't we? Sometimes our desperation is lived out loud, like it's an act of desperation, and people can see it on us. They can see it in our face, in our actions, our lives. Sometimes desperation seizes us. Some of us live in a perpetual constant state of quiet desperation. We're good at hiding it. We don't let people know what's really going on in the heart. But there is something of the loss of hope and the loss of peace in our lives. And there's this quiet desperation. And some of us have a longing that feels like desperation sometimes. When will this end? What will happen? The body aches. The relationships are strained. The life that we live is sometimes hard, but one of the things that the Bible constantly teaches us is that we don't have to live in desperation, but we are to live with anticipation. Not desperation, because desperation tends to make us hopeless, a loss of peace, a loss of expectancy that God will be at work, but anticipation keeps our eyes focusing forward, and anticipation lives in peace. Loves the hope of God, and is expectant for what God will do. Hannah this morning is somewhere in between, isn't she? Now, don't begrudge her that, because in your moments, you're there too. But you get this picture in the text of a woman who is longing for something, but she ends up in the right place. Before the Lord, beseeching and seeking and needing Him. And so I want us to see this morning that our place of peace, our shelter, truly is in God. The righteous need a strong tower, and they run to it. And we see here that God overcomes our desperation in gracious provision. God overcomes our desperation in His gracious provision. And I want you to see this morning a heartbreaking grief. Notice there in 1-8, in verses 1-8, as this chapter starts, we are on the cusp of a need for God to intervene. As a matter of fact, historically in the flow of Scripture, this book, 1 Samuel, comes right on the heels of the book of Judges. I know there's a book in between, but this book, just in the history, comes right on the heels of the book of Judges, and of course, the book of Judges ends how? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And you get this sense of the waywardness of the world, and there is this heartbreaking grief in the world, but particularly in this woman. She has taken it on the chin long enough. She is struggling with her predicament. Family vacations are a mess. They go up to worship. This was part of the celebration of the holidays, and their holiday was distraught with feelings and rivalry and struggles. When you looked at the family portrait in Elkanah's family, you would have found a man with two wives. That's a problem. And you got this sense of rivalry between the two wives, and you got one wife who's on one side of him, and she's teeming with little ones all around in the family picture. And so there's Elkanah, there's Penina, and all of her kids, sons and daughters. You just imagine that family. And then Elkanah's got his arm around Hannah. And Hannah has no kids. And a desperation because one has them all and one has none. And we're told in the text there was a rivalry between them. There is a problem in the text. Did you see that in verse 2? The problem is Penina had children and Hannah had none. There's the problem. There is this sense of constant comparison, constant struggle, constant debilitating realities in her life. She's always seeing that she's a little less than, and Penina's willing to help bury that truth. She's willing to bring that home. As a matter of fact, in their names is a truth about them that the text expresses. Hannah means favored one, and Penina means fruitful in the Hebrew. And so there's the one who's fruitful and there's the one who's favored. And the whole picture here is displaying that picture of the favor that was on Hannah when they go up for the feast. She has no kids, but she has a double portion. She gets double the food and double the affection from Elkanah. And all that does is drive Peninnah more and more into the sense of reminding her what she doesn't have. There really are two unhappy women in this text. And you get this picture of the rivalry and how it is picked up, and there's the constant provocation. Did you notice that in verses 6 and 7? Peninnah would provoke Hannah. There was a constant provoking. I've got what you don't have. To the point that Hannah, she can't even eat. And the author wants you to know, he's told you this a couple times in the text, this isn't just a one-time occasion. This happens year by year. Over and over again, Hannah, this woman, is heartbroken. She's heartbroken in her grief. There's a sense of loss here in the text. There's a sense of struggle with having a womb closed, and therefore she wept and would not eat, we're told in verse 7. You see, Peninnah would provoke her. She would stick in the knife, and then she would turn it. There's a sense of joy in the misery of her sister wife. Elkanah and his sister wife, she just liked to put her down, to let her know that she's less than, to cause her to have to live in the grief and the loss and the struggle. Well, let's be honest, Elkanah is not much more help. He comes to her, he's given her a double portion, he comes to her when he sees that she's sad and not eating. What does he say? Am I not more than 10 kids? He makes it about himself, doesn't he? Am I not better than whatever else you're missing? Look at me. You can understand a little bit where he's coming from, but there's not this sense of anyone stepping into understanding, dealing with the grief and the heartache. And so there's a heartbroken grief here in our text. And again, she's reminded that she is not enough. Family holidays are wrecked, snubbed by family, sought by community is probably less than. Here's a woman who's struggling. You know what it's like to be snubbed at times, don't you? To be snubbed in life where you are trying to make connections and those connections just, they fall on deaf ears or they get pressed back again with hard reproofs. You know what it's like to be snubbed at your work, to seek to do your best and for that not to be counted or for others to even mock you for the things that you're doing. You know what it's like to be snubbed in family, to seek to work things out with family, with parents, with spouses, with children, with siblings. You know those lives and how it just feels and aches in the soul. But we are made to find a better kingdom. We are made to find a better promise. And when life hurts, when others rub it in, our mantra is not get even. That's the mantra of the world. Our mantra is to seek God. Our mantra is to go before the Lord. When there's a lack of mercy, when there's tragedy, when there's tears, when there are a tirade of words that are hurtful and harmful, you can get so locked in yourself, you can miss that even here, God is beginning to work. That's what we see in the text. Even here, God is beginning to work. Because what does this heartbroken grief drive Hannah to? Well, it drives Hannah into the presence of the Lord. When it seems at its worst, oftentimes that's the beginning of God's grace and how He begins to work in our lives. And what we find is this heartbreaking grief turns into a heartfelt prayer. And you see that in verses 9 through 18. Notice this heartfelt prayer. She goes and she seeks the Lord. Hannah leaves the party. And she runs to God because God's the only one she has left to run to. But she runs to God. She has had enough. She is fleeing the mockery and shame of Peninnah. She is fleeing the insufficient sympathy of Elkanah. And she is a bitter soul seeking a better hope. She's a bitter soul seeking a better hope. And you see that bitter soul here, don't you? Her, her life is out of control, and her grief seems to be out of control. She is in the temple. She is praying. She is seeking the Lord, and she is before Him, and she is in such a way that that the bitterness of her soul, like she is praying, you know, something's there, but the words aren't even coming out. The grief is great. The soul is at work. And even Eli thinks she's drunk. So he compounds with misunderstanding, hurt upon hurt, when he comes up to her and says, "You need to stop drinking, lady. What's up with you?" And then all of a sudden, there's a new fear in her heart, right? No, I'm not one of these worthless women. I'm pouring forth my heart. I'm pouring forth my life. Her bitterness just spewing forth. And the Lord can handle it. Do you know the Lord can handle your heartache too? Don't walk away from Him. Walk to Him. Your heartache is best placed in the hands of God. Your struggle, your sense of loss, real or perceived, is best placed before the throne of grace, in the need of God, in the realization that I can't do this myself. I will seek the Lord. And that's where Hannah is. She is before the throne of grace, in the presence of God, seeking. And she's asking. She's pleading her heart. And that's okay. And God may answer, and He may change, and He may work. But notice she's doing it different. Rachel, when Rachel didn't have children, she looked at Jacob in Genesis 30 and said, "Give me children or I die." She doesn't seem to be blaming others. And she longs to get that which would fill her soul to have this one. And she's not just seeking the answer, she's seeking the Lord. This is heartfelt stuff. It's a better hope. It is fueled by hope and an inner peace. You know, this is the second Sunday of Advent, and we think of Advent in the sense of key words in Scripture, hope, love, peace, and joy. We are reminded that Jesus' coming, long waited for, brings us the bounty and the benefit of relationship. Hope, love, peace, joy, these are the things that she would long for. And as Eli speaks to her, there is this turn as he blesses her. And notice, the peace precedes the pregnancy. Did you notice that in the text? You say, yeah, she should be happy. She got what she wanted. But I want you to see in the text, in these verses, that actually the peace precedes the pregnancy. She has peace with God before she knows whether she'll be pregnant or not, before she understands the full realization of her gifts and her promises from God. She has peace. The man of God says, "Go. God's peace be with you." And she goes not with heartbrokenness, but with heartfelt prayers that are realized in the relief that God is promising. And I want you to see here that we never manufacture our peace, but we pursue it hard. We never manufacture it, but we pursue it because we need the Lord and we need His peace, and we even need others to come alongside us and remind us that we serve a God of peace who meets us where we are. There's both tenacity in her prayers, longing for the Lord, longing to have a child, a son who she will give to the Lord, but in that longing, there's tension. And that's our life, isn't it? You feel the tension of the sin and the brokenness, the heartache. Some you're responsible for, some others are responsible for. But in the sense of that, there is this need to take it before the Lord, to settle before the Lord, and to know the promises of a God who is working all things together. His glory, our good. Even when it doesn't seem like it's good, God is at work. And we need to live in that tension because God cares, God provides, God knows, and we shall not forsake that. Don't run away from the one who has the answers to your greatest needs. Seek Him with tenacity, live in the tension, but know that we must let our hearts be known by God. Now, Not every barren mom in Israel got the child that she prayed for, I'm sure. The point here is not that it's formulaic, do this and you'll get what you want. No, the promise here is foundational, that if we find God, if we rest in God, if we wrestle with God, there will be peace that comes to our soul. God didn't answer Paul's prayers to be relieved of his thorn in the flesh, but he was with Paul in the thorn in the flesh. Here God does answer the prayer because he has a redeeming way about him and he loves to answer the heart of his people. And so thirdly, I want you to see this morning quickly. I want you to see a heart-engaged relief. There in verses 19 and 20, what you notice is that she asked of the Lord and the Lord provided. She asked of the Lord and the Lord brought resolution. She was bound up with insecurity, pain, heartache, and struggle in her own home, and God met her in that and provided. She asked, and she named the one that she asked for. I asked of the Lord. Now, there's the picture of Samuel. You see that in verses 19 and 20. There is this picture in which the next day they got up, they worshiped, they went home. And then Elkanah knew his wife. That's the code word in the Old Testament for intimacy. He knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bore, and she had a child. And all of this by the grace of God, who opened her womb, and who ended her grief, and who helped her. But, you know, she does exactly what she says she'll do. She asked of the Lord, and in asking this answering God, she was reminded of his faithfulness. As a matter of fact, it's not in the text we read this morning, but if you jump down to 27 and 28, she is thanking God for all the grace he's given. And I'm going to give it to you from Del Ralph Davis. This is the Smith-Davis translation of those verses. For this child I prayed, and Yahweh gave me my asking, which I asked from him. And I also have given back what was asked to Yahweh, and all the days he lives, he is one that is asked for Yahweh. That's his name, by the way, Samuel. Now, here's the thing I want you to know, is that in the asking, she knows something of the relief that God brings. We ask of the Lord. We don't grow weary in asking, but we ask and we rest. We ask and we rest again in the Lord. Again and again, there are times when you will want to give up, and again you will come and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord for the heartaches in your soul. Seek the Lord for the heartaches in your family soul. Seek the Lord for the lost around you. Seek the Lord for the struggles in work. Seek the Lord for the community that seems to be regressing and falling apart. Seek the Lord for all these things, but as we seek him, we ask, and we ask again, and we trust the Lord. See, praying's not bargaining. You do this for me, I'll do this for you, the Lord. That's not the goal. The prayer is not us being God and telling him what to do. No, prayer is us seeking the Savior and lingering in his presence for the love and joy of the Savior. You know, she did get the promise fulfilled in Samuel, but the greater promise that's in this text would not be fulfilled for 1,000 years in the birth of Christ. The greater promise we'll see in fulfillment. The Hannah song is a prelude to Mary's song, and Hannah's situation is a prelude to Mary's situation in many ways, not exactly in every way, but there would come a virgin who would have a child and would know the power of God's presence. Helen Keller was once asked, what would be worse than being born blind? To which she replied, having sight without a vision. Having sight without a vision. If you read the text of Scripture, what you need to see is that God is always helping us to see, but he is giving us a greater vision. Despite whatever your personal heartache is this morning, I can tell you the greater need for each of our souls is a greater vision of the one who has loved us and stepped out of heaven into our predicament, has ended our sin and shame on a cross, and who is risen, Jesus has come, and he is coming again. The barrenness of Scripture is highlighted again and again as a type for our salvation so that we might know the fullness of relationship and presence with the Savior. This is the hope, for whatever is impossible with us is possible with God. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 remind us of this. In the promise that we love to hold fast to us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This morning, our hope is bound up in another. Ask, seek. Knock. The Lord hears. The Lord meets us in our greatest needs. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come this morning, this Advent season, and we know we are told to wait, and yet our hearts struggle in the waiting. Advent waiting is something that we're reminded of, but Father, we long for the day when Jesus will come again. And we ask that in the waiting, you would remind us of the great gift of a Savior, that you would turn our hearts to Him, that you would free our souls from sin, that you would redeem our relationships, that you would redeem our grief, that we might depend all the more on you. Gracious God, we ask and we trust in the name of Jesus. Amen.